Now, I'd like to go on from here and give you again a background and the real causes of this troubled world today and why it is in the trouble it is and why we are here. I want to get into that once again. So I repeat that the world originally was populated by angels. I don't know of any church that understands or teaches that. And that may be new to some of you today who haven't been here before. Well, we seem to always have some visitors. When this world was first created, the angels shouted for joy. And it was populated with angels. But you will read in 2 Peter 2, and also in Jude, of the angels that sinned. And they sinned before the sin of Adam. So it was before man was created on the earth. They were ruled over by a super archangel, a cherub, whose name was Lucifer. And Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, which means a light bringer, a bringer of light, of truth, and not of darkness and error. He was the supreme type of being it is possible even for the eternal God to create. Well, there's some things I want to add to things I've said before about this Lucifer. He's the supreme being that it's possible with all of God's power to create directly. Now, the holy, righteous character that is possessed by God cannot be instantaneously created in a being. It just cannot be. It must be developed through experience, and that takes time. The angels all were created as holy beings, and they were created and given very great knowledge. But also, they would not have had personality and been actual beings unless they had had the power of mind, the power of reasoning, of thinking, the power of choice, of having ideas, coming to conclusions, making decisions. So they did not have perfect character originally built within them. Lucifer and his angels, which are said to be a third of all of the angels, made the wrong choice. Lucifer was set over the other angels as king over this earth to administer the government of God on this earth. Now, he had been trained at the headquarters of the universe, which is God's throne in God's heaven, just as we train ministers here. We send them then finally out into the field, and there we have a congregation which we turn over to them to feed the flock. And we have had some that went the wrong way and fed the flock on the wrong kind of food. And that's precisely what this Lucifer did. Instead of administering the government of God, and as long as he did, there was perfect peace on this earth. In other words, I want you to realize that once the government of God ruled this earth, and as long as it did, there was happiness, there was peace, there was joy, there was singing and shouting. And everyone was happy. And there was order and not confusion and error and ugliness, darkness. But they did sin. The government of God, they rebelled against, and the government of God was no longer here. It was no longer administered. Now, I want you to get this in mind, brethren, because I know that you don't quite get this. That is, that the one great objective in the mind of the eternal God is to restore his government, the government of God, on this earth. You cannot have a government without law. All government is based on a basic law. There is no such government, even the governments of men on the earth, that does not have a basic law. God's basic law is summed up for us in the Ten Commandments. The law is based on the principle of love, and love is the outgoing concern for the good and the welfare of others. And Satan didn't want that. Well, he was then Lucifer. He wanted a self-centered attitude. He wanted everything coming into self, not going out and giving and serving and helping others. As a result, he instilled within his angels a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of resentment, thinking that God was not fair. God had stepped on their toes. Now they wanted to get even. They wanted to retaliate. They weren't going to have some God that they decided they didn't like or love ruling over them. And sometimes some that we have had and trained here cost us perhaps 10 to 20 times more money to educate them in 4 years in Ambassador College than they ever contributed or paid. And even the money that they paid in nearly every case came from their work where we employed them and paid them. They didn't appreciate it. They wanted to get out from under it. They didn't regard it as the government of God. They regarded it as the government of man. They had exactly the same spirit that those angels had. It was done in the same way that Lucifer did it in the first place on the whole earth, exactly. They decided that the gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the restoration of the government of God on this earth, and that is God's great purpose. That's why you were born, is to get that message to the world, and it has to be in your hearts, or you're never going to be back of it. And we have let it slip out of our hearts. It isn't as thoroughly and as steadfastly in our hearts, brother, now as it was 7 years ago. And we're going to have to face it. I'm going to have more to say about that before I get through. But that is God's purpose. Now, some of us may not like God's purpose. We may be like those angels. They became resentful against God. So they wanted to fight God. And we've had people getting that same attitude and that same spirit. So they went out from among us about a year and a half ago, but they were not of us ever, or they would not have gone out from among us, as John writes in 1st and 2nd John. Anyway, the government of God was removed from the earth. And that brought chaos to the face of the earth. It brought darkness instead of light. Then as you read in the 104th Psalm, God renewed the face of the earth. Now God had a problem. He had a purpose in having put the angels here. They were only here to gain experience and a far greater project in the entire universe and all the planets of the universe, which are without number. So vast you could never number them in the billions, trillions, or any number that you want to concoct in your mind. It's greater than your mind can even think of. But they could not be relied on. They could not be depended on. And God had to realize there is only one being or type of being in the universe that can be 100% always relied on, never to turn against the government of God, which of course is the law of God. That is, it's based on that law. And that is God himself. God has set himself in such a way that it has, he himself has made it impossible for him ever to turn against his law of love. God is love, and he can never be anything else. He has no desire to ever be anything else. No one could make him become anything else. God had to realize the only type of being that cannot sin is a God being. So God had one great purpose, and that was to reproduce himself until there were millions of beings like him in his own family, reproduced by him with his same character, who had come to a place where it was impossible for them ever to go wrong or to sin. And that is our great heritage. That is our great potential. And it means we're going to do the job over the entire universe that the angels were put here to do, that they turned in the wrong direction and could never be used. Now that's God's purpose. That's what you were born for. And if we neglect that purpose, if we neglect the reason God put us here, there's going to be a lake of fire. And we just won't go on suffering any longer. We'll be burned up. And we'll be as though we had never been. God still will give us the most merciful end that could come to any people. That's one reason he made us out of matter that can be changed, that can be annihilated, and all the life in us can go out. If we're bound, we're going to bring suffering on ourselves. Now, as I said, God recreated the earth, renewed the face of the earth, because it was all in chaos and darkness, confusion. And we'll read that in the second verse of the first chapter in the Bible. God's purpose now is to restore the government of God to this earth. But he's going to do it by reproducing himself, and so it will not only be the government of God this time, it will also be the family of God. So it becomes the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was not on this earth before, only the government of God. It was a kingdom of angels. This time, it's going to be the kingdom of God. In other words, God's own family here on this earth, administering the government of God. Now, brethren, do you grasp it? Is that in your heart? Do you want to get that message to the people of India? Do you want to get that message to the people of Japan? To the people of Indonesia, where there are 125 million people. To the people of Bangladesh, the most impoverished people of any nation on the face of the earth. And where there was a man fighting valiantly there to try to keep them alive. And as I advised him when I was there, the thing that I thought was, because he asked me for any suggestions or ideas. He just felt he was up against such a terrible problem. He wanted help from any source. I said, you must try to give your people encouragement. Right now, at the time, it's about 2 or 3 years ago when I was there, they had just come out and gotten their new country by winning the war. And so they were a little happy about that in all of their supreme poverty. And I said, you've got to give them some hope. Get them to working. And let them know it's going to be tough, but they can get back on their feet if they'll stay with it. And if they'll work, and they'll have to put up with it. And he was struggling to do that. His name was Rama. And here just a few weeks ago, he was shot, assassinated, and killed. And actually, I won't put this in the plain truth or publish it, but the man who was taking his place was sitting right there in the room with us while I talked with him. It's a terrible world we're living in now, and you need to know why. Now, let's go on from where I was. The angels, as I said, were created as holy angels, but they did not have God's righteous character instilled within them. They had the knowledge, and apparently two-thirds of the angels still have not sinned. They've had that knowledge, and I think one reason that God has put us through the 7,000-year type of program that is now in operation is simply because He wants the two-thirds of the angels to get the lesson, as well as us. I'm sure He has them in mind just as well as us. That kind of character, as I said, cannot be created by fiat or instantaneously. It must be developed, and that takes experience, and experience requires time. Now, as I said again, God is the only one who will not and cannot sin or transgress the law of His government or turn against His government. So God set out to reproduce Himself. That's why human beings were put on this earth. He created cattle after the cattle kind, dogs after the dog kind, and so on. Then He said, let us, because God is more than one person, God is a family. Let us make man after our likeness, after our, character, he means. Use the word image. An image often is translated properly, character, in the English language. So man was made after the God kind and to become God. The Lucifer, who was king over the angels, had his name changed to Satan, because Lucifer meant bringer of light and truth and everything good. But Satan means enemy or adversary or competitor. Well, now, here was Adam and Eve. And Satan got to Adam through Eve, and they sinned. By sinning, they rejected the government of God. There were the two symbolic trees in the Garden of Eden. The one is the tree of life. If they had taken the fruit of that tree, they would have received the Holy Spirit of God. That would have given them the love of God, which would fulfill the law of God. Because, as I said, God's law, you know, the principle of all of God's government is love. And love is outgoing toward others. But they rejected that. That would have been the means of their gaining eternal life. That would have given them the love to have obeyed the law of God, and it would have meant that they were choosing the government of God. The other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Very few people get any meaning out of that at all. It's just a lot of blah, 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 doesn't mean a thing. But actually, what it means is that when they took that of that tree, they took to themselves the knowledge, the production of the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Now, the church that I was brought up in as a boy, I was never any more converted than a jackrabbit or anything else, of course. And I don't think anybody else in that church was, because they believed things exactly contrary and opposite to the Bible. But they believe, for example, that going to a theater is a sin, and especially if it was on Sunday. So what did we boys do when I was 11 or 12 years old, or maybe 13 or 14? We sneaked out on the Sunday afternoon and went to the matinee. And like boys do about that age, a deck of cards was sin. Now, I think maybe you could use a deck of cards in a sinful manner, and maybe you could use them in a manner that wasn't sinful. But sin is not a thing, it's the wrong use of the thing. Now, they would say that doing things that we all will do on Sunday or working on Sunday was a sin. Now, we don't believe that. Neither does God say that. But they did not believe in keeping the Sabbath. In other words, they themselves decided what they thought was sin and what they thought was all right. And that's what human beings have been doing ever since Adam, as a matter of fact. So, when Adam and Eve took to themselves the knowledge of what is right and wrong, that is, you might say they took to themselves the basic law of life instead of following the law that is the law of the government of God. They rejected the kingdom of God, which is rejecting also the law of God at the same time. Now, if you will notice the third chapter of Genesis, finally, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, it would have given him eternal life. Therefore, the eternal God sent him, Adam, forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam was not given immortal life. And yet, nearly all, well, the church I was brought up in believes that Adam was given eternal life. And I was born with eternal life. When I read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, that is, what you get paid for sin is death. That really amazed me. I had been taught always that the wages of sin was eternal life, but in hell fire, of course. Well, you never burn up, you just keep burning, burning, burning. You know, if you could discover something that would burn and burn and burn and never burn up, just keep burning immortally, eternally, you'd become a billionaire overnight. You ever think of that? We don't know anything that will burn except something that will soon burn out. And when it's through burning, it burns up. 4,000 years later, Christ came with his gospel message, which is the message of the kingdom of God, which he wants us to believe. And you have to believe that message in order to live forever and gain eternal life. But not very many believe it, do they? They didn't believe what Christ said when he came with his message, even though they believed on him as a messenger. And that's exactly it today. They believe on him. They believe on the messenger, but they reject the message. The message is the gospel. And so they've been rejecting that for a long time. Now, man rejected them right off the bat. They rejected the government of God. And Adam and his children, therefore, could not be given the kingdom of God and have it turned over to them. Adam could have ruled the world, but he rejected it. So God adopted a hands-off policy. He said, all right, you don't want my government, arrange your own government. Rule yourselves. Make your own ideas of what are right and what are wrong, how to rule your children in your home and in your family, your own ideas about marriage and divorce, your own ideas about a family relationship. And that's what men have been doing. And there's where we got in trouble. When you go back to the incident of the forbidden fruit, and you have the beginning of all of our sorrows and all of the troubles in this world. It's just that simple. I don't know why. Well, why don't you find evangelists of the world like Billy Graham proclaiming that? They don't see it. They don't understand it. Without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to understand the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It's absolutely impossible. It's just a lot of foolishness for them. They don't believe it. Some people can come across and prove to Billy Graham, for example, that some of the things that Protestantism believes are absolutely untrue. Well, it's proved. And he can't get around the proof. But he says, well, but I'm just going to take it on faith. But God doesn't say just take something that is erroneous on faith. He says, prove all things. prove me now, herewith says the Eternal. And the Thessalonians were told to prove all things. I had to prove to myself 49 years ago that there was a God. Because I saw enough in studying evolution that my head was swimming and I was just about to give up the idea there is a God. They've got a lot of arguments. And they can sound pretty plausible up to a certain point, depending on whether you can see through them or not. Anyway, God adopted a hands-off policy. That's why we have the kind of governments that we do in this world. That's why we have the troubles that we do. Now, adopted a hands-off policy. That's why we have the kind of governments that we do in this world. That's why they were getting rid of him anyway, Khrushchev. They got rid of him. And the present rulers are just about to go now. And that's the way it has been. Take these governments of men. Men swayed by Satan, which we call human nature. Satan is broadcasting. He is working in the people of this world. I'll read you that in a minute. But between nations, there's a difference of ideas of what kind of government. And they fight and give their lives in defense of their idea of their kind of government against another man-made, developed government. Now, look at the struggle going on in Portugal. The communists practically got a foothold and taken over, and then they got another government of the communists, more or less, on the outside, but they haven't given up. And you're still going to have civil war there, or soon, I mean. And now in Spain, the young prince has now had the reins of government turned over to him. But the enemy and the opposition are going to come up fast. Just as soon as Franco dies, you watch it come. Franco is the one who fought a long battle of some years and finally came out victorious against the leftists, the communists. He'd been ruling with an iron hand and iron fist all these years ever since. Now he's 82 and he's dying. Maybe he's died already since morning when I got some radio news. He was still alive apparently at that time. Maybe you'll read in the paper tomorrow morning he's dead. If not tomorrow morning, the morning is a few days later. But there's going to be nothing but revolution there. Now they're having nothing but revolution over in Beirut. I know Beirut very well. I've been there a number of times. I've visited the president. I've visited the prime minister. And in Beirut, the president had to be Roman Catholic, and the prime minister had to be Muslim. That's the way the two major religions got on side by side there. Now that's not working anymore. And now there is real civil war. And the Catholics are on near the lake shore, one section of the city now, and the others on the other section of the city. And so now they'll try to kill one another just because they're not of the same kind of man-devised government or the same of man-devised religion. Now this is going to start something in the Vatican. You wait and see and watch. I haven't time to go into that further this afternoon. But in Washington, D.C., if you were watching the news in the last two or three days, they'll take you into rooms where there is a committee of the House or a committee of the Senate. So they're calling in, I don't know why Khrushchev comes to my mind, I mean Kissinger. I've said many times that Kissinger and I are the only two that shuttle with the airplanes back and forth between Cairo and Tel Aviv. But anyway, the difference is I'm working for a permanent peace that'll last, and Kissinger's working for a temporary one, and he's been quite successful. He gained his little temporary peace. Finally, it seemed like in March that he completely lost it. He lost a lot of faith, but he finally went back and got that over. Well, even a temporary peace is better than none, isn't it? But all we have within a government, between governments in this world, is confusion, antagonism, a spirit of warfare, a spirit of wanting to kill the other side and get rid of them. There are many Arabs that want to see every Israeli dead. Now, I think that Sadat has come to have a little bit of change of heart lately. I've met him, but I didn't discuss these problems with him. I never do. I can discuss the cause going clear back of what's caused all of it and hope they can get the message. But if the spirit of opposition, competition, disagreement, that is the spirit, the attitude of the former Lucifer, who is now Satan, and who is very active. But he's an invisible being. You don't see him, so the world doesn't believe he's here. But he is here. Now, God has turned the world over and its governments to men, and look what a mess they've made of it. So right here, I want to turn to in Ephesians, the second chapter of Ephesians, the first two verses, and you, Paul is writing to the church members in the church at Ephesus, you have he, God, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's just speaking spiritually here, spiritually quickened, and in your mind and your understanding, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit that now worketh, which means does now work, is working now, in the children of disobedience, that are because the world is disobeying God and God's laws. Satan is working there, causing it. How does he do it? I could not have understood that until I learned something about radio, and then later television, because we didn't know much about television. I don't think I'd even heard of it when I first began to hear about radio and began to listen to it many, many years ago. Now, when I had a business in Chicago for 7 years, I heard a little something about radio, but there was a wire and you had to get something in your ear to listen. It wasn't like radio finally developed. I'd never heard of it. You see, these are new things. Most of you don't realize that. You've been born into a world that had radio, television, and all of these things, and we take them for granted. Well, I've been around a little longer than that, and I used to sell advertising space. Well, that's the way advertising was, newspapers and magazines. But we didn't have radio, we didn't have television, and that's almost killed off the magazines and cut down and killed off many of the newspapers. Because now they're going in for television advertising and commercials. Well, that is showing you that Satan works. He's the prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts through the air. And the spirit that is in every man, and there is a spirit in man that empowers the human brain with the power of intellect. The animal does not have that. That spirit is not the man, it's just something that God put there to have a certain effect and work on the physical brain, to give us the power of intellect and mind power. The animal has a brain just like we do. And you could never tell the difference if you'd see an animal brain and a human brain and cut them open and look at them. They look exactly alike. You could never tell the difference. Now there is a slight difference. Scientists can see, but it is nothing that in any way accounts for the vast superiority of the human mind to the animal brain. Now, Satan is on the wavelength of that spirit in every one of us. When he broadcasts, he doesn't broadcast in words or languages. It's not English or German or Spanish or anything like that. You don't get to see him in picture like you do on television. If you just broadcast an attitude, in some way that attitude gets into your mind and you don't know how it got there. But it's there. And it fills you with the attitude of rebellion, resentment, disagreement, self-centeredness, lust and greed, vanity. You want to put yourself way up above everything and everybody else. Jealousy, envy. Oh, and how I have seen that even in women who profess Christ and are so self-righteous within themselves. And yet they have jealousy and envy. No end. And against other women. You ever know a woman that had anything like that? Oh, I've known a good many. It's sort of a common thing. If you don't watch yourself. Of course, I don't mean you. I mean someone else. You understand. But it's a spirit of resentment, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit that doesn't want someone over it. The spirit of competition, the spirit of strife, of being willing to hurt others. I'd like to have you turn. I've given you all these scriptures before, but I haven't given you this in quite a while now. Back to Ezra, the first chapter and the first verse. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this way back B.C., that the word of the Eternal by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, he was a Gentile. He was not a prophet. God didn't talk to him direct like he did to Moses, like he did to Jeremiah, Isaiah, others. But what he did, the way he got a message to this man, he stirred up his spirit, the spirit that is in him, that is in connection with his brain. Stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also into writing to send a bunch of Jews back to build a second temple, because it had been prophesied by Jeremiah that after 70 years this would be done. Now, God just put that in the mind of King Cyrus. He didn't know how it got there. I guess he thought maybe it was his own idea. But he did send the proclamation that God had told him to do this. So that is the way Satan can get to us through the air. And I think he just fills the air constantly with the attitude of self-centeredness, of rebellion, of resentment. For instance, you're driving your car, and maybe you weren't watching, and you were going about 7 or 8 miles too fast above the speed limit, so a cop comes up and pulls his siren on you. How do you feel? Don't you just naturally resent it right off the bat? You say, well, thank you for stopping me. I didn't realize I was going so fast. I'm very sorry. I'll slow down after this. Is that the way you talk? Well, I've had it happen to me, and I know it's worse how I feel. Maybe I get over it since I realize what's going on in my mind. So the governments of man are a clumsy attempt of man to organize how to rule his fellows. Let me give you an example. Very often, Franz Josef Strauss has been called the strong man of Europe. And yet, he has never been Chancellor of Germany, which he wanted to be. And Franz Josef Strauss spent one day here on the Ambassador College campus. After dinner that night, he said this had been the happiest day he'd ever had in his life. He said it really was happy. He saw nothing but happiness all over the campus. He saw peace. He saw harmony. Now, this was just a matter of a month or two after Mr. Nixon had been sworn in for the first time as President of the United States right after that election. So, before he left that night, one man who was also a dinner guest in my home said to Herr Strauss, Herr Strauss, what do you think as a politician, what do you think was the thing uppermost in the mind of Mr. Nixon immediately after he had taken the oath of office of President of the United States? He says, well, how to win the next election and stay in office, of course. He knew that's what would have been in his mind. That's what would be in the mind of any politician. How to win the next election. Now, pretty soon, just in order for a man-made government to get a man in charge there, we're going to have the great conventions. Let's see, I think one of them is going to be in New York. I believe it's the Democratic one. Anyway, the delegates will come from states all over. There'll be hundreds and hundreds of them. And they're there to cut up and have a time, now believe me. And if I tell you what is going to go on undercover during the nights, you would be shocked. Maybe you'd believe me, maybe you wouldn't. But I don't really know all of it, so I'm not going to try to tell you. But they're there jockeying for position, and there's the spirit of competition and strife, even within that party. And they go to all that expense, and finally they come out choosing a man. And then the other side chooses a man. And then they go into a great election. I've often thought, what if within the church we did that? And we'll say that one of our ministers, well, let's say John or Ted is going to try to upset his dad. And he thinks he ought to have my position. And I think he oughtn't even be in at all. Now, of course, I don't because I recently made him president of the college. But nevertheless, if we did things like they do in this world, the first thing we would do, we'd set a date for an election. And then we would each of us have big fundraising dinners, $1 a plate to raise funds. And Garner Ted would take his money, and he'd have to go all around, all over the world, and instead of preaching the gospel, he'd preach everything he could against me. He'd say, look, I know my dad. I know things about him you don't know. I'm going to give you all the dirt, see? And I'd say, well, I've known my son ever since he was born. He hasn't known me since I was born. Let me tell you some of the dirty things about my son. And wouldn't you people that like rumors and tailburns, wouldn't you just eat it up? Wouldn't you love it? And anyway, we'd say all the very things about each other we could. And we'd spend the money and we'd spend our time going out against one another instead of getting together and getting the message of Christ to the world. Does that make you see for a moment just how ridiculous is this world's way and its governments? And yet there are some that don't want the kind of government we have in this church. And they want democracy. They want to have the world kind of government in the church. Well, they're not in the church any longer. I hasten to add that. I think we're all together now. I think those fellows have all gone. They're not of us, and they never were. I wish they'd get to be of us and come back. So let's pray for them, not against them. Anyway, that's the way all these governments have resulted in this world. Man has cut himself off from God. Notice here in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, we're all cut off from God. The blood of Jesus Christ, when we accept it, reconciles us to God, and restores our contact with God who has eternal life to give. But the blood of Christ doesn't save us. Now, did you think it did? No, what it does, it puts you in contact with God. And you're to be saved finally by resurrection and by Christ's resurrection and not by his death. Death cannot give life. A lot of little points like that we need to really understand if we want the truth. Well, do you know that God called almost no one to salvation after he first created Adam and Eve? Well, there was, as Christ said, righteous Abel, and if Christ called him righteous, he must have been. You'll read of it back in Genesis. And there was Enoch, and there was Noah, and that's about all. God had a hands-off policy. He was not trying to save every human being. I preached that, and I preached it, and I preached it. And I still think many of you don't believe it. Or if you believe it, then you say yes, you believe it now, and then the first thing you know in your mind, you take it for granted God's always been trying to save everybody. Well, no, he hasn't. No, he's letting the world write the lesson in human experience. That's up until Noah. And since then, God called Abraham and dealt with him and gave him the promises, and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But only the prophets of the Old Testament did God deal with. Now, they talked to the people, but the people wouldn't follow. And only a few, from the time of Christ even, have been called to salvation. Now, Jesus said that no one could come to him for spiritual salvation unless the Father, God the Father, draws him, that is, through his Holy Spirit. They can't. How many of you, when you were first converted, wanted to get all of your family and your relatives converted? So you tried to explain it to them, and they just looked at you in amazement and said you were crazy. I know a great many of you have had that happen, and if you didn't, maybe it's because you just weren't quite as zealous yourself. Otherwise, I'm sure it would have happened. They couldn't understand it. You cannot understand spiritual things unless you have God's Holy Spirit, and you can't do that unless God himself chooses you and calls you. You notice the thousands upon thousands of people that you see in the world, or you say on the streets in downtown Los Angeles, or even downtown Pasadena. They don't know what we do. They don't believe what we do, and they can't believe it, and God isn't trying to save them. Now I say it again and again and again, and I'm going to have to keep saying it again and again, hoping that someday we'll begin to believe it. Now why are we called now when they're not? Isn't God fair? Of course he is. But he's calling us for a job. And to get that job done, and that's to get the message to the world about the kingdom of God, the family of God, and the government of God to be restored on this earth. That's what God wants done. What God is interested in, and if it isn't in your heart, then God isn't in your heart. Or you don't understand yet, one or the other. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul says here to the people at Rome, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people that he foreknew. Watch you not what the scripture said of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they, the Israelites, have killed your prophets, they have digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He didn't say they're saved or converted. They just hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. Even so, then, at the present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. 7,000 out of the nation that then must have been, well, at least 8 or 10 million people, was a very small percent. And I tell you, I think there's even a smaller percent than that today that God has called to salvation. Coming on a little later. What then? Israel has not obtained that that he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. They were so blinded they couldn't understand. They couldn't see it. And that's the way it is today. Most of the people that are not in God's own church just don't understand. They can't see it. They're blinded. How did they get blinded? According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they see not, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. There's only a small number being called to spiritual salvation even today. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be wise, ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, or to the big part, the majority, are spiritually blind, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, ultimately now, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. That is the second coming of Christ. That's when they're going to be saved and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God is not trying to save the world until then. Now I said, is he unfair calling us now? Oh, no. If anything, maybe he's more unfair to us, but not to the others. We have the devil to contend with. We have this job to get done of getting this message to the world. That's why we're called. That's God's program. That's what God wants done. Now, you want to look at me and say, I don't agree with you, Mr. Armstrong. Well, that's just too bad for you. Then you don't agree with God. But all I can do is to tell you, repeatedly to tell you again and again and again, and plead with you to please get over on God's side and believe it and get your heart full of it. If you want to check up in prophecy, you'll find that from the time when they turned away from the true gospel to another one, you're reading Galatians 1, verses 5 and 6, which I had intended to read, and I won't now take time. The next thing to happen is right now, just at the end time, when this message of the kingdom of God is to go to all the world for a witness to all nations. I get criticized because I go out into the world to other nations. I've been trying to do it for years, for over 40 years, for 42 years. And I found the doors were closed in Japan. The doors were closed in India. The doors were closed in Indonesia. The doors were closed even in Europe. We did manage to get the message to a certain number in Britain and in Western Europe, but by no means like we did here. We started getting the gospel out to the grassroots, the common people here. You can't do that in other countries because the common people compare comparable there to the people that have come to accept the message and come into God's church in this country. The people there are completely illiterate. Some of these countries, the people, 85 to 87% are illiterate. They can't read or write. They don't have any more knowledge than a dumb cow or a horse or a chicken. How are you going to get the gospel to a lot of barnyard animals? And you don't believe it, do you? Well, yes, you say you do, sure. And yet, in a way, you forget it. And you don't consider it. I can't forget it. I have to realize it. Now, why were the doors closed in the other countries? What was open here? Because government here allowed private people to own radio stations, and they sell time, and I was able to buy it. Even then, it was difficult. You don't know how difficult it was to find the time I needed, and even then, I had to take poor time on radio all these years. When we reached the common people, and here they're educated, and the gospel could only have started in a country where the common poor people, like we are, could contribute enough money that we could take the gospel to the other countries of the world, and where we were educated enough. But in those countries, the government controls the radio, the television, and there is no freedom of speech and press like there is in this country. For example, in Franco, Spain, I have heard of shipments of Bibles going in because people wanted them, and the government stopped them, confiscated them, burned them up. They weren't going to have their people reading Bibles. Now, in the last few years, God has begun to open the doors. It was the people at the top of government that closed the doors and wouldn't let people hear the message that God wants to get to them. So God is now giving me personal favor in the eyes of heads of government in many nations all over this world. And the number is increasing all the time. That is what we're here for. That's what you are here for. Forget back of that. Does it trouble you? Is it deeply embedded in your heart, the message about the government of God and having it restored to this earth instead of these governments? Of getting the people that are educated enough to understand it, taking this message to them in Bangladesh, in Korea, if we can get in there before North Korea comes down and shuts us out? Is your heart really in it? Does it trouble you in your heart? Are you really emotionally moved about it, brethren? Now, I want to tell you what's happened. God revealed this to me 49 years ago. Finally, God made it possible for me to start getting this message to people in the grassroots in the smallest possible way. I have worked hard. I have put my whole heart and soul into it. And frankly, let me tell you, I don't think most of you people have put your whole heart and soul into it. Aren't you more concerned with the pleasures and the things of this world, some of them? Or are you? I know you're not all. But I know some of you are. And let me tell you, brethren, and let this sink in. You are being judged now by God Almighty. You are being judged with whether your heart's in the right thing that His heart is in. And the decision is going to come up in the end. Please let that sink in. The purpose we were called ahead of time, God isn't calling the world to salvation now, only a few, and for a purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the message in other countries, in all the world, he says. Secondly, to develop the kind of character in us, God's kind of holy, righteous character. The kind of character that we stop judging others, we stop criticizing, that we stop gossiping, that we stop judging and tail-bearing and wanting to listen to rumors. And brethren, we're doing those things. You don't know how many people tell me, Mr. Armstrong, the people that are not in the church are more righteous than the people in that church. You'd be surprised how many people see it.
Here was a man, he's an eccentric, that's true. He has his peculiarities and all of that. Nevertheless, he still has some sound sense, too, and he notices some things. He was the world champion in a word won't come to my mind. Bobby Fischer. You all know who he is. And he is tied faithfully to this work. Well, he's not a member of the church. But he came and attended a number of meetings because I invited him. And he says, Mr. Armstrong, look, I study your booklets, I study these things, and I find that most of your members don't. Now, maybe he's wrong, but that was his observation. I can tell you things that ought to hurt you. But we don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit that those things are true. Brethren, if ever I knew of a church that needs what a lot of the Protestants have every now and then, a revival. Well, they're not trying to get the outside members, they're trying to revive the spiritual condition of the members of the church. We need it. We need it. God is the judge, and God is looking at us, and he's noticing what we do, and we're being judged now. We're being judged with whether our hearts are in helping to get this message to other people merely as an announcement. We're not required to convert them. We're not required to cram it down their throats. We're not required to make them believe it. But God wants it announced. I started this work, or God started it through me, 42 years ago. He opened my mind to begin to see it 49 years ago. But beginning 42 years ago, the work itself got started. And year by year by year, for 35 years, the work was growing and the income was growing at the rate of 30% a year. I never heard of anything like that. That means that after that about 2 2/3 years, the work and the income for the work doubled. And the results of the work doubled. In 8 years, it had multiplied itself 8 times over. It was growing by multiplication, not by addition. 16 years, the work had multiplied itself 64 times. 32 years, you go up into, 64 times 64, over 3,000, 4,000 times. Phenomenal growth. I've never heard of anything like it. And then, I didn't realize it, but about 7 years ago, some of our top ministers that are not with us now began to think, we don't have to get the gospel to the world. The true witnesses will do that. God called me to get his gospel to the world, and I'll go on as long as there's breath in me, whether you're with me or not. But as long as we did, and as long as those that had associated with me did, this work and its income increased 30% every year over the year before. But others than myself began to believe we didn't need to do that anymore. 7 years ago, and for 7 years, this work has not increased. This year, we're even falling a little behind, and when you add inflation, that means we're falling way behind. What are we going to do? Are we going to just simply go on like that, brethren? Or are we going to put our hearts in it and get back of it? And will we pray a little more for it? I've learned through these years that when we take it to heart and we're serious about it and we really pray about it, the income just goes way up all of a sudden. I've tried everything and every scheme and thing that I could think of that other people can think of, and it doesn't do any good. But when we get our hearts in it and pray, then it does. we have come to the crossroads, and this work is either going to go down and out, or it's going to go back like it did. Now, I've been trying to analyze what it was. It's partly the way we're living, brethren, and it's partly because our hearts are no longer in it in the way they were. It's not our life. It's the only thing I live for. How about you? Maybe you're living for about everything else, are you? Oh, I know many of you are going to come to me now and tell me you're back of me 100%. But I want you to think, what do you mean, back of it 100%? Now, I think there's one thing I'm going to call to your attention. Instead of my writing a new personal for this last issue of The Plain Truth, we put in one that Christianity is a growing process. This is one, it's a reprint from one I wrote some years ago. It was more needed now than anything I could think of to write. I want you all to read that. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not. We have to grow in grace and in knowledge and spiritually. But I have noticed, well, then listen, let me tell you this again, as I've said it many, many times. In these 42 years, longer than any of you have had this experience, I have noticed that those whose hearts are in the message getting out are the ones who are growing spiritually themselves. And the ones who think we don't have to get this message out are stagnating. They're not growing spiritually. God gave us this job to get done as the means of developing our own spiritual progress and overcoming. Let's overcome gossip. Let's overcome criticizing and judging, brethren. Let's overcome these things. You get the preaching from the pulpit, but let's take it to heart. And let's say it means me and go to work on it more than we have been. Now, I'm out there on the firing line. I'm going down to see some other people who never heard any of this truth before. I'm going to try to explain it to them in a way that they can understand it. And God has shown me just how to do that. I want to know that you're completely back of it, that your hearts are in it like mine is. So, that's my message to you for now. And I'll see you again soon, folks.